Tonight we have Brother Paul, by the way, with us, and he's to lead us in the faithful centurions. The faithful centurions. And in connection with that address, he's asked that we take a reading from the book of Acts, chapter 10, commencing at verse 23 to verse 33. So reading together from the book of Acts, chapter 10, commencing at verse 23. Then called he them in, and lodged them. And on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, and fell down at his feet, and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, Stand up, I myself also am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in, and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, Ye know that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company, or come unto one of another nation. But God hath shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore, for what intent ye have sent for me? And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and, behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon a tanner, by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God, to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. So with that introduction then, I ask Brother Paul to come forward and deliver that address, the faithful centurions.
Good evening, brethren and sisters. This subject, the faithful centurions, is a study which I've been doing for, say, about 6 months. On and off, and for me it's been a really, really interesting study to do. Throughout scripture you get examples of Gentiles who have great faith. We're told that they have great faith, and these centurions which we're going to look at tonight, I believe, are some of these Gentiles which have great faith. Before we start looking at scripture, I thought it would be good to have a look at what a centurion actually is. The word centurion comes from the Latin word centurio, and it means commander of 100 men. And it is the equivalent of a senior sergeant in today's terms. So it's someone who had proved themselves on the battlefield. These centurions played an active role in combat. In the battles that were had, the centurions led their troops from the front. They would have had a great amount of power. They would have dealt punishments out to soldiers who had broken the rules, or they could have even executed men who had committed serious offences. A centurion usually came from a middle class background or higher. And you could only become a centurion when you had spent time serving as a soldier in the Roman army. Some historians say that 10 years of service was required before you could be selected to become a centurion. However, the emperor at the time, or the commander of the army, had the power to promote people to centurion status if they had seen some great act of bravery or military prowess on the battlefield. And these men led by example. They would have sacrificed and made prayers to the Roman gods of war before every battle, and would have been involved in feasts and worship of the other Roman gods when not at war. So put yourselves in a position of a centurion at the time of Jesus and the apostles. The Roman Empire was expanding. It was the largest empire the world had ever seen. And it had an army which was very rarely defeated. And it would certainly seem like the Roman gods were real and that they were in control. And if you were a centurion, you would have power in social situations and a large group of men to command. Yet despite this, we have in the scriptures two or three different examples of these men, these centurions, becoming God-fearing men. We have Cornelius, the centurion who we've read of, who was visited by the Apostle Peter. We have the centurion who besought Jesus to heal his servant. And I think we also have a third one. But I'm going to save talking about this one till later, so you'll all have to stay awake. Can we please turn to Acts chapter 10? I'm just going to read verses 1 and 2. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people, and prayed to God always. What a description we have of this man. We're told that he came from Caesarea, and that he was a centurion in the Italian band. We don't know much about this section of the Roman army, but the name indicates that it was probably made up of Italian men, possibly sent to the area on a peacekeeping mission. The Jews were very likely to revolt, so this band of Romans may have been sent as a show of force and one to keep the peace. And this man was most definitely a Gentile. Yet, he had gone away from following the Roman gods. If we look in Strong's at this word devout, we get this. It's Strong's words 2152, and it appears four times in the New Testament. Three times it is translated as devout, and one time it is translated as godly. And those four times are Acts chapter 10 verse 2, Acts 10 verse 7, Acts 22 verse 12, and 2 Peter 2 verse 9. The 2 Peter 2 one is where it's translated as godly. And the meaning of the word is well reverent or pious. So this word devout is basically saying that he had devoted his life to his religious beliefs. And we've got this description of this man, this Gentile, as being a God-fearing man. And he had an effect on all his household. We get the same word devout in Acts 10 verse 7. The soldier in Acts 10 verse 7 was a devout man as well. This man Cornelius must have had a great amount of influence on the people around him. He was trying his best to worship God. And we get a similar description given by his servants in Acts chapter 10 verses 22. And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of a good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house, and to hear words of thee. Again, look at this description. He was just. He was one that feared God. and he had a good report among the nation of the Jews. This in itself is remarkable. The Jews hated the Romans. The Romans had conquered the Jewish people and had put massive taxes and killed a lot of them. And the Roman soldiers used to treat the Jews very badly. But this centurion had a good report among the nation of the Jews. The Jews couldn't say anything bad about him. So he had sent these men to Peter because he needed to hear what Peter had to say. Peter wouldn't usually go to a Roman citizen's house. We read this in verse 28. It's an awful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come to one of another nation. But after the vision which Peter had had, we don't have time to go into it tonight, maybe he realized that this vision had been telling him that this was going to happen. Either way, the next day, Peter, after he has heard about this man Cornelius, he goes and speaks to him. And when Peter gets to Cornelius' house, we read that his house is full of people. He had called his family from near and far to hear what this man had to say. And if we look back at the vision which Cornelius had received in verse 6, we read this. He lodgeth with one Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. So basically we read that he had to send people to Simon Peter, and that Peter was going to come and tell him what he had to do next. Well, what did he have to do next? Well, from the description of this man Cornelius, we know that he was a God-fearing man. But maybe he didn't have anyone to give him any more in-depth teaching. Verse 4 of Acts 10 tells us that he was praying to God. Maybe he was praying for someone to give him more guidance. We know that he was a God-fearing man, but maybe he was working on a limited knowledge, doing his best with what he knew. Either way, he knew that there was more to be done. And God gives him the means by finding that out. If we look at verse 33, we get a sense of the urgency at which he wanted to find these things out. Immediately, therefore, I sent to thee. So, as soon as he had had his vision, he immediately sent these men to Peter. We also get this as well. Now, therefore, are we all present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. And it wasn't just Cornelius. It was Cornelius and everybody in his house which had come together to hear what Peter had learned. And they wanted Peter to teach them how to be better followers and believers in God. And this is exactly what Peter does. He teaches him and his family about Jesus in verses 34 to 43. I'll just read those out to you. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good, and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. For God was with him, and we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day, and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people, and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. So I believe this is what Cornelius was missing. This is what he needed to learn more about. I don't think he'd had any teaching about Jesus. So Peter teaches him and his family about who Jesus was, about what he did whilst he was alive, how he had died and was raised from the dead, and what the purpose of his life was. Also, if he had learnt from the Jews about the law, he would have most likely have been taught that he could be saved by his works. Now, I don't believe, from looking at the descriptions that we have of Cornelius, that he was in it just for himself, but he had had only half the message. He needed to be taught that it wasn't just about good works, it was about faith and belief in God and his son Jesus. There's a lesson here for us, I think. In James, if we look at James 2 and verses 14 to 26, you cannot have faith without works, and you can't show works without having faith. Just look at the reaction to this teaching from Peter, verses 44 to the end of the chapter. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all them which had heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water, that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Spirit as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. So when they had had this teaching, they were given the Holy Spirit by God, and they were baptized. And at the end of the chapter, we read that they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. Was this to learn more from him? I think so. Cornelius would have wanted to learn as much as he can from this man Peter, as much as possible, so that when he was on his own, he was able to continue following God in the correct way. The next centurion that I'd like to look at now is in Luke chapter 7, verses 1 and 10. We also get a parallel record in Matthew chapter 8. And even though these two accounts are talking about the same person, we're going to focus more on the Luke chapter 7 account, because it gives us a better understanding of the reputation and the character of this centurion. I haven't turned there myself, so give me a moment. Okay, Luke chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain man centurion, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. So there was this centurion in Capernaum, whose most dear servant was sick, near to death. And when this centurion hears of Jesus, he sends the elders of the Jews to him with a message. Just read verse 3. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And this word beseeching in this verse 3 is, it means to ask someone urgently and fervently to do or give something. And the Strong's number for this word in the Greek is number 3870, and it's translated into words such as desire, pray, or entreat. And from just looking at this word, we can see that this centurion, this Gentile man, would do anything he could for his servant. He had heard of this man Jesus. Maybe he had heard about the miracles that Jesus had been doing. And he believed that Jesus would be able to do the same for his servant. Let's just read verses 4 and 5. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loved a vast nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Again, what a description of this man. The centurion was worthy of Jesus' help. This is the Jewish elders which are saying this. He loves the Jewish nation, and he's built a synagogue for them. Again, think about the difference between the Jews and the Romans. The Jews wouldn't even go into a Roman's house, as it would make them unclean, due to the Romans being Gentiles. Yet, these Jewish elders were willing to do this for this Roman centurion, and they said these things about him. And verse 4 says that they besought him instantly. The word besought is taken from the root word of the word beseeching, but here it is implied as begging. They were begging Jesus to come instantly to heal this man. They must have really held this centurion in some high regard. And verse 6, at the start of verse 6, we read that Jesus heads off with the Jewish elders. Jesus knew that this man was worthy of his help. However, look at what happens next in verses 6 to 8. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh, and to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. So let's just break down what the centurion says and put it into words which we can, which might make it easier to understand. It says, don't trouble yourself. I'm not worthy to have you enter my house. I wasn't worthy of coming to you. Just say the word, and I know my servant will be healed. And I have been given authority as well as you. I think we can take a lot from what this centurion says. So the trouble not thyself. He realizes that Jesus is a busy man. Jesus doesn't have to come to this centurion if he doesn't want to. I am not worthy to have you enter my house. Under Jewish law, Jesus was not supposed to enter a Gentile's house. It would make him unclean in the eyes of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Maybe the centurion didn't want to cause any issues for Jesus in the future. I think there's more to it than that. The next point of it, which we'll cover that in a moment. The next thing which he says, I didn't think I was worthy of coming to you. All you need to do is say the word, and my servant will be healed. He was completely humble. He realized that he was nothing compared to Jesus. Maybe he had heard of the miracles which Jesus had done, and the enormous crowds which had come to hear him teach. And this centurion, maybe he realized that he didn't have power like that. This Jesus was clearly something special. Yet he knew, he believed, that all Jesus had to do was say the word, and that his servant would be healed. And this shows great faith on this man's part. And this last point that he says, I also am under authority. He was under the authority of Caesar, but he acknowledges that Jesus has authority as well. Maybe he realizes that Jesus is sent from God. We don't know what teaching he had had, but maybe he knew that the Messiah was coming. The Jews were looking for the Messiah, and maybe this centurion had realized that this was the promised Messiah which the Jews were looking for. We don't know what he was thinking, but we can safely say that he knew that Jesus had the power of God with him. And Jesus marvels. We're told in verse 9 that Jesus marvels when he hears this. And marveled means filled with wonder or astonishment. The people usually marveled at the miracles that Jesus did. Yet this time it was Jesus' turn to marvel. And Jesus was astonished at the humility and the faith of this man, and he tells the people this. This must have been some person for Jesus to say that he had not found anyone with faith like this, not even in Israel. This man was a Gentile. He hadn't been brought up as a Jew, but the Jews didn't have the faith that this man had. It's just an interesting to note the difference between the Jews and Jesus when talking about the centurion. The Jews were impressed with his works. He loves our nation and he's built us a synagogue. But Jesus is impressed with this man's faith. The centurion had the faith that Jesus only had to say the word and that his servant would be healed. And because of the faith that this centurion had, Jesus healed his servant. So we've looked at these two centurions, and I am 100% sure that these were faithful men. But who was the third centurion? Does anybody know? Just don't have to answer if you don't want to. I'd like us to turn to Luke 23 and verse 47. We read this. Now, when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly, this was a righteous man." Now, I'll admit, I only thought we had one verse to go on about this centurion. You know, sometimes when you're reading through the scriptures and you just read it and it's like, oh yeah, but you don't really take it in. I do this a lot. I was a bit worried about how I was going to prove that this centurion, which we have here, was our third faithful centurion. However, that's not the case. We have a few mentions of him throughout the time of the crucifixion. We just have to tie the verses together. And we have him mentioned in these verses. Luke 23, verse 47, we've already read this one. We have him mentioned in Matthew 27, verse 54. It says this, "Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, 'Truly, this was the Son of God.'" Note the difference in this verse to the one which Luke tells us. It wasn't just the centurion; it was the men that were with him as well, which said this. We have him mentioned in Mark chapter 15, verse 39. "And when the centurion, which stood over against him, saw that he cried out and gave up the spirit, he said, 'Truly, this man was the Son of God.'" Now, what had the centurion heard Jesus cry out? If we turn to Matthew 27, verse 46, we read that Jesus says this. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" So this centurion had heard this, heard Jesus saying this. Mark 15, verse 44, we get another mention of this centurion. "And Pilate marveled if he were already dead. And calling unto him the centurion, he asked whether he had been any while dead." So Pilate calls the centurion, which we've talked about, and asks him whether Jesus had been dead for a while. And we get another mention of him in Mark 15, verse 45. "When he knew it of the centurion," when Pilate knew that Jesus had been dead for a while, "he gave the body to Joseph of Arimathea." And after the centurion had passed on the message to Pilate, Pilate let Joseph of Arimathea take the body of Jesus and put it in the tomb. So let's just think about what this centurion would have seen over this period, like these few days. He would have most likely been in the room when Pilate was questioning Jesus. Maybe he would have seen Jesus stay completely silent during questioning. Maybe he saw Pilate trying to release Jesus in John chapter 19, verse 12. Maybe he had heard the messages from Pilate's wife in Matthew 27, verse 19, saying not to have anything to do with this innocent man. Maybe he saw Pilate wash his hands, saying he wanted nothing to do with what happened next. He will have accompanied Jesus on the journey with the cross towards Golgotha. He would have seen the people tormenting Jesus whilst he was on the cross. He would have heard the conversation, most likely, between the two thieves who were crucified with Jesus and the one thief saying that he was an innocent man, and the conversation which him and Jesus have. He would have seen the earthquake when Jesus died, and he would have seen the darkness falling in the middle of the day, Matthew 27, verse 51. And he saw the graves being opened in Matthew 27, verses 52 and 53. I'll just read verse 51 to 54 of Matthew chapter 27. "And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly this was the Son of God." Seeing all of this led to this confession from this centurion. Don't know if he believed before, but I would like to think that he did believe now, this confession. This truly was the Son of God. He was a righteous man. We don't get another mention of this centurion by his title. We don't know what happens to him. But I think we get one more reference to him. Can we turn to John 19, please? And verses 33 to 35. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. Who do we think that he was? Now we're told that a soldier pierced his side, but the centurion would have been there watching. Do you think it was the centurion that told John what he had seen? We don't know, but I would like to believe that this man did become a faithful person. From what we read about him and what we can put together, I would like to believe that he became a changed man after everything he had seen. When you read through commentaries about the centurions, some people like to say that they're all the same person, they're all the same centurion, especially Cornelius and the man who had his servant healed. The language used to describe them is quite similar. However, I would like to disagree with that. If they were the same person, I believe the scriptures would have said something about it. It would have been said that Cornelius had had his servant healed by Jesus, I believe, and that he had, if he was the same centurion that was at the foot of the cross, it would have said that, or it would have been mentioned somewhere throughout the scripture. But from what we're told about Cornelius, I don't believe that he has any prior knowledge of Jesus. And similarly, the centurion at the foot of the cross and the centurion who had his servant healed, if this was the same centurion who had his servant healed by Jesus, don't you think that this centurion would have stepped in when Pilate was questioning him and when the soldiers were beating him? Don't you think he would have intervened in some way to try and stop it happening? We don't get any mention of that. So I don't agree that they were all the same person. I believe that there were three different people, all who had come to a knowledge of God and that had great faith. And are there any lessons for us from these men? Well, yes, there are. First lesson: faith without works is dead. The centurion who had his servant healed showed his faith by his works, by sending those men to Jesus and saying all of these things which he said. Cornelius needed to be taught that even though he did good works and tried to follow God, there was more to it than that. I think there's a lesson when it comes to preaching. God selects the most unlikely places for his word to bear fruit. A Roman centurion to the Jews would have been completely unbelievable to them. Yet we see two, maybe three, centurions here who are actively confessing that they followed the God of the Jews. And maybe there's a lesson there for us. It's definitely a lesson for myself. I sometimes shy away from preaching. I see people and go, they're not going to be interested. Yet, we can see from scripture that that isn't always the case. And that to me was a real eye-opener. And I've learnt this lesson as well. We don't know what happened to any of these centurions after they had had their meetings with Jesus. I would like to believe that they continued to be believers and following God to the best of their ability. However, it would have been very difficult for them to be a centurion and a follower of Christ. Put yourselves in the shoes of one of these centurions. Imagine if an order came through from the emperor which went against what you believed. Disobeying that order could come at a heavy price. It could even result in death. But maybe God helped them. Maybe he made it so that no conflicting commandments came to them. We don't know. But there's a lesson there as well, that God will look after us when times get difficult. The angel of the Lord encamps around those that fear him and delivers them. He will also help us when we need it. Cornelius was asking for help. God sent Peter. The servant needed healing, and Jesus was sent to heal him. Thank you for listening.